Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, we read the following. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. And that's why a few chapters later in that same book, we receive the following warning. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Scripture tells us that we are to remember our Creator before we go to our eternal home, before we return to the dust from which we were taken. Now you might be thinking, well, that's a morbid way to start a sermon, especially the first Sunday in the new year. Many people don't like to consider death, and certainly not their own. The Bible, however, insists that we do consider our mortality, and that we consider our mortality in the light of our relationship with our Creator. And the Bible insists that we sort this relationship out before it's too late, while we still have time. Because Scripture insists that we live our life with an eternal perspective. And Psalm 90 is one of those portions of Scripture that really helps us to think about these things. It teaches us that our times are set and established by the everlasting God, but it also teaches us that we ought to be busy with the things of God. And so this is a good psalm to reflect on at the beginning of a new year as well. I proclaim to you the word of God, live life with an eternal perspective. In order to do this, we pray to the everlasting God the words of verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And this verse is often treated as a proverb that means something like life is short, so live life wisely. And while that's true, these words, of course, mean much more than that. And we need to reflect on these words within the context of Psalm 90, which speaks of, amongst other things, God's eternality and our mortality, God's sovereignty and our dependence upon Him, God's judgment against sin and our sinfulness. And finally, it speaks of God's mercy for sinners. And we are to number our days within this context. Now, to number our days means more, of course, than just to count the number of days that we have lived or that we hope we might live. Right? God is the only one who knows the number of our days, and it's useless for us, and isn't even for us to guess the number of our days. And with these words, teach us to number our days, what this really means is teach us to value the number of days that we have or that we have left. Teach us the importance of what we have left. Lord, make me feel the weight of my short life on this earth. Or as Psalm 39, verse 4 puts it, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. So Psalm 90 then teaches us to value the number of our days. And Moses begins by pointing us to the Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And since this song was composed by Moses, we understand that these words were sung by a wandering people, people who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, people who lived like nomads. They didn't have a permanent home. But no matter, God is their dwelling place. He is the home for their heart and for their soul. The New Testament also echoes this when it says that it is in God that we live and move and have our being. And no matter where we find ourselves in the cycle of life, the Lord is our dwelling place. Whether we're living on the mountaintop of blessings or we're in the valley of affliction, the Lord is our dwelling place. He is our home and our strength. And this God is the everlasting God. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is from before time, before creation, before the angels were created. He is the God who was and who is and who will be forever. He is the God who created time. He transcends time, and he will endure after time and beyond time. And this everlasting God wants to teach us to value the number of our days. Compared to his eternity, we're just here for a moment, aren't we? And so we have no time to waste. We must be wise as we carry out our lives on this earth. We are so dwarfed by his eternity that we must live intentionally to live to his glory. Verse 3 speaks of his sovereignty. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. It speaks of God's, not only of God's eternity, but as of his supreme authority over our lives and over our time. He is sovereign over all of it, and he determines also how much time is allotted to each person. Psalm 139 tells us that all the days that are formed for us, even before those days began, God had already written them in his book. And Moses writes that God has created us from the dust and that he returns us back into dust. It is God who in his sovereign timing determines these things. And we don't know how much time we've been given. Some people are allotted more than others. Why is it that some people live to be 95 and others only live to be 5 years old? This is all in God's hands. And since we don't know how much time is given, we must use the time that we are gifted with the maximum rate of return, so to speak. Because the Lord has ordained each one of your days. It is he who returns you to the dust, not someone else, not yourself. It is God and God alone who says, return, O children of man. And when our time comes, he summons us. And then we come before him. And so 1,000 years means, well, it doesn't mean nothing to God, but compared to his eternity, it is nothing. Now Moses is saying we have limited time, and that's a precious gift, and we must use it wisely for God's glory. And to emphasize this, Moses uses several illustrations. The first is that God sweeps our life away as like a flood. If you live in mountainous territory, you know that heavy rains can cause flash floods. If it rains heavily on the top of the mountain, suddenly the gullies that were empty are suddenly full, and they sweep everything, the water sweeps everything away in front of it. Or our life is like a dream that lasts for a moment. It's just a wisp, a fog. Or it's like grass that looks fresh in the morning and then is brown and withered by the heat and the sun and the wind by the time the evening comes around. So life is short, and that's a sobering thing to contemplate. And then when we consider verses 7 through 11, it becomes even more sobering, because the shortness and weakness of human life is the fruit of sin and of God's judgment over sin. It's the result of the curse of sin, and the psalmist acknowledges that sin. Frankly, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, verse 8. He knows that his holy God visits judgment on sinners. Verse 9, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. It is surely frightening to think that God's wrath will equal all the obedience that we actually owe him. And Moses knew very well what he was writing about. He had witnessed the frailty of God's people, frailty of life, and the sin of God's people through their years of wandering in the wilderness. The journey from Egypt to the Promised Land should have just taken a few months, but instead it took 40 years. And that's because the people made wrong choices. They lived in unbelief and immorality and even idolatry. And they were slow to believe and trust God's promises, and so they were held back from entering the Promised Land. So over those years, Moses certainly learned a few things about sin, about Israel's sin, about his own sin. He learned that sin can hold us in its grip. Even when we have the best and the holiest of intentions, our weaknesses can keep us from doing what is right. Even when we think we're doing the right thing, we can still be doing wrong. And think of what happened to Moses, of why he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. God told him to speak to the rock. Do you think Moses planned to strike the rock? No, in a fit of anger and frustration, he hit the rock and he acted against the will of God. Or the Israelites, they didn't decide one day, well, this week we're going to rebel against the Lord. That's not how God's people think. But isn't that the way it is with us as well? Always we have good intentions, but we always live with this struggle. And the truth is that every sinner deserves God's eternal wrath. And Moses witnessed God's anger against his people many times during those 40 years. We have been consumed by your anger, he writes, and by your wrath we are dismayed. Israel's record of obedience was very poor. And so more than once they felt the heat of God's anger. And in those years, of course, Moses also learned the frailty of human life. Think about all the bodies that he must have seen buried in the desert during those 40 years. One commentator writes that they calculate about 15,000 Israelites died every year. They died in battle from disease and from sickness and snake bites and plague, and they died of old age, of course. An entire generation of Israelites had to die before their children were allowed to enter the promised land. And wherever they went, they left a trail of graves behind them. It was like a 40-year funeral procession. Because the chastening hand of God was on them. And then in verse 11, Moses asked this rhetorical question, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Who makes this connection? And who acts as he should in light of this, of God's anger against sin? Because, of course, if we remove the truth of God's justice, then we see no need to fear the Lord. If we remove the truth of God's justice, then there's no sense either in the death of Jesus Christ in the place of sinners. But if we realize our condition before God and we realize that death comes to all men, that our life is like a fleeting shadow, then we have to ask, is there anyone who has dealt with this predicament? Is there anyone who has made this connection? And the truth is, yes. There is someone who has done this. There is one who bore in his body the just judgment against sin of the whole world. And even though he did not live to 70 or 80 years, the age of strength, and even though his life was short and difficult, his life was filled with redeeming power. And he devoted every single day of his life to the glory of God. And yet at the end of his life, he was consumed by the wrath of God. But because of that, whether our life is long or short, our days are cleansed by his blood when we believe and trust in him. And our days, however sinful, can be purified by his blood and by his grace. And no matter how weak and frail we are, every day of our life, we can be filled with his power. It's no wonder the psalmist says, "Teach us to number our days." It's only when we number our days, when we value the number of our days in the light of God's eternity, in the light of God's sovereignty, in the light of God's wrath, and in the light of God's mercy, that we will gain a heart of wisdom. And that's the second half of that verse. For many people, of course, contemplating the brevity and the frailty of life, that can be very disheartening. It makes people sad or bitter or angry. And some people deal with this knowledge by creating a bucket list for themselves. They got to get a whole pile of things done before they die, right? Got to travel to all kinds of exotic places. Maybe you got to go skydiving, you name it. But a Christian has a different response. The awareness of death makes us wise and becomes the basis for holy living. Awareness of death teaches us that life needs to be well spent and that we have to spend it for God. To have a heart of wisdom then is to know the everlasting God and to know the fear of him. And that doesn't mean that we have to run away from God, not that kind of fear. In Christ we are no longer enemies of God but children of God. So to live in wisdom before God is to have an attitude of reverence and awe for His glory and majesty. It means that we trust His care, that we depend on His loving kindness, and that we confess that He is holy and great. And if we are wise enough to fear Him, then we will also be wise enough to listen to Him. Our Lord Jesus, when He was on earth, said that we must do the works of Him who sent Christ into this world. And then He added, He was speaking about Himself, but then He added, night is coming when no one can work. What He meant was that His time on earth was short too. And we must understand that too, because the time is coming when we will not be able to work anymore on this side of the grave. So having a heart of wisdom is to realize that our short life should not be wasted. We only have so much time, and then the end comes, and it can come quickly. God's word calls us then to carefully reflect on this so that we become a focused people, people who want to live for the glory of God. And that means that we have to think about what we're doing, and we have to think about what fills our time. Of course, many of us work long hours. We have to. We have a full schedule week after week. And sometimes the regular challenges of life just put us into survival mode. And that can distract us from living wisely. But there are other things too. Chasing your own dreams, chasing a certain lifestyle, chasing a certain kind of recognition can be a sinful distraction. Psalm 90 calls us to consider, what is your work for? Is it for God or is it for yourself? And we have to be so careful here, because it's so easy to fill your life with valueless activities, like surfing the net just to be entertained. We're always trying to be informed about things that you don't really need to know. It's not that those things are in themselves wrong, but how much time are you spending on things that have little value? Countless minutes and hours can be lost to things that are unwise, and even worse, things that are impure. And when your time is up, what will you have to show for it? That's the question. What will you have to show for what you've done? Do you expect that God will be able to say of those things, well done, good and faithful servant? And we have to be honest, we have all squandered time, haven't we? We all do it. We squander opportunities. Who hasn't wasted an opportunity to step forward and serve the Lord? Our life, which ought to be lived for God, can so easily be wasted by many small decisions every day to do things for ourselves. And so many opportunities can be ruined because we just don't think about what we're doing. That's what happened to the people of Israel in the wilderness too. They didn't take the long view. But they complained as soon as they ran out of food and water. They were barely across the Red Sea. A few days later, they were already complaining, we want to go back to Egypt. And because of this and other sins, they ended up wandering in circles in the desert. If you go on vacation and you're cottaging by a lake, would you take a rowboat out in the middle of the lake with one oar? Would you apply for a job where you just have to carry a hill of mud from one side of the yard to the other every day? Of course not. Who would willingly choose a life like that? But that's what life becomes if we do not live it for God. We just go in circles. If we just pursue earthly goals and earthly experiences, then we have not found a heart of wisdom. And that's why Moses ends this psalm with a prayer for God's blessing, His blessing on our labor. He recognizes that we depend on the power of God's hand and on His mercy. Verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. We need God's power and His work in our midst and in our lives if we are to accomplish His work with our lives. Only God can carry out His work in us and through us. And that's why the psalm ends with verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. That's a prayer we all need to pray. Lord, put your hand on our hands. If we only use our hands, then we will accomplish nothing. As the Apostle Paul writes, for it is God who works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Philippians 2, verse 13. And all of this, brothers and sisters, requires great humility because we have to pray, teach us. Teach me, O Lord, because I don't have all the answers and I get it wrong so often. So teach me how to be effective in your kingdom. Teach me how I am to serve you. Teach me how my life should go. And help me, Lord. Help me to serve you in the year 2021. Give me a heart of wisdom. That is to be our prayer. Teach me, O Lord. And besides humility, it also requires that we recognize how dependent we are on God's grace to enable us to carry out the work of God. It is only His strength that can help us. And in addition, it requires that we do not forget the urgency. Don't forget that time is short. We have less time now to serve God than we did this morning. Less time to do the work of God. You only have one life to live, and it will soon pass away like a watch in the night, writes Moses, and like a fading flower. You have only one life to live, and only what is done for Christ will last. And so, as we face a new year, there's really no need to wonder what we're going to do. We know what we are supposed to do. We know what and whom we are living for. We already know that. And Psalm 90 reminds us of that. We have a reason to live. You have a reason to live because you belong to Jesus Christ. So whatever you do on earth in this short life, when you do it for Him, it's not a waste of time and it's not a waste of energy. And whatever you're doing when it's done with your eyes fixed on the Lord, then He also makes it holy and acceptable because you are His child. And with God's blessing, this work will also be crowned with an everlasting inheritance. Scripture tells us, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So when you know the everlasting God through Jesus Christ, you will live forever. And when you know the everlasting God through Jesus Christ, you will receive a heart of wisdom, and God will establish the labor of your hands. And when you know the everlasting God through Jesus Christ, He will be your dwelling place all the days of your life until He calls you to be with Himself or until the day that He returns. Amen.